this series on God's mandate of dominion. So today we're going to look, here in just a minute, we're going to look at after the fall and what transpired. And we're looking at how imperative it is on the legacy that we live. The decisions that we make for our life are not just for our life, but they are for others. Amen? How many can hear that today? How many parents can testify and say, so true, Pastor? Amen? When I'm mad at my child, I can't be mad for too long because I'm really mad at myself. Somebody needs to say amen. Amen. Don't look at me like you're all innocent. How many knows what I'm saying? Amen. Sometimes when you're spanking your baby, you're not spanking them, you're spanking you. Amen. Are you bored? Are you listening to me this morning? I'm not sure. I get nervous when you get quiet, like I say things and you just get dead silent. So how many knows what I'm saying to you? That's because, but let me tell you something. Sometimes in our correction, are you listening to me? Sometimes in our correction, what is going on is because we were not corrected properly. Are you listening? So you have to take into account there are some things missing in our life because there was ignorance in our instruction. There was some lack in our instructions in our life. See, nobody is complete within themselves. See, there's no parent in here. There's nobody gave you a book and said, here's how to be the perfect parent. I don't care what James Dobson says. Amen? There is no perfect parent. There is no perfect parent. There is no perfect way of raising a child. The deficiencies is in ours. We try to fill those, but many times they're passed down to our children. But you have greater knowledge now. See, your experience brings you greater knowledge. You can live in your ignorance, or you can have greater knowledge. And even in the time, and any time that you are in that place of trying to find the answer, and you're in that place of exhaustion, that place of frustration, know this, that in those seasons of our times of our life, God is causing us to grow. When you feel the rumblings on the inside of your life and your life seems to be shifting and moving, it's because underneath there is a shift that's going on. Are you hearing me? There's a shift going on that God's trying to take you to a new place, but He has to get your attention. How many knows an earthquake will get your attention? Amen? A storm will get your attention. See, when it's raining outside, I love to go and sit on my porch when it's raining and that gentle rain that's coming down. But the people who were in Matthew weren't sitting on their porch thinking, oh, this is so peaceful. When a storm is going on, it gains our attention. When a storm is going on in our life, quit thinking that this is the end. It's just a shift in the weather. After every storm, there is the calm. I said, after every storm, there is a calm. And many times, the storm that runs in, many times cleanses and moves past. And even though there is destruction, because He says to us, in this day, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Every kingdom will be shaken. And the only kingdom that will stand will be the kingdom of our God. So when we are passing through the storm and we are being shaken, if there are things in your life that are being shaken, know this, that they're being shaken because God is trying to tell you that the wood, the hay, and the stubble is trying to be removed out of your life. Be careful that you don't spend your whole life trying to reconstruct your life out of wood and hay and stubble. If it didn't last, it's not supposed to last. Because whatever we built with before was insufficient. What we have to have now is we have to have different materials. Don't be like the three little pigs. Amen? Don't be like the three little pigs. Because I want you to know something, is that no matter how much the wolf stands at the door, our foundation, our surety has to be in Christ. Unless God builds the house cannot stand. And really, that's what we're talking about. And we are not building for ourselves. Say that to somebody. We're not building for ourselves. Amen? We're building to leave a legacy for the next generation. Amen? In Genesis chapter 1, it's not a negative confession, but in the first time in 2 years, I've had somewhat of some kind of sinus stupid thing that's from hell. And I'm taking some medicine, and so I'm kind of drying out. So, you know, if I start running, just give me a minute to clean up, and then we'll continue on with the message, okay? But I'm dry. Amen? So, if I'm drinking a lot, it's not because I was on a drunk last night. I'm taking medication. Amen? How many has ever been on a drunk and you're dry the next day? It dried out everything that's there. Well, that's not what I'm on. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Everybody say dominion. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. God created you in what image? God created you in what image? His image. God created you in his image after his likeness. Amen. Created he male and female. Created he them. I want to say this to you today is this, is that God created male and, God created male and female. He created man and woman so that they would complement one another and so that they would learn to co-rule together. See, the hardest thing about marriage is learning to rule together instead of ruling against each other. Amen? Or trying to outrule the other person. See, we find contentment and peace in the house when, not when your wife finally realizes how right you've been after all these years. Okay? Don't listen to the voice of the devil. Okay? And neither is there peace because, she finally realizes you realize how right she's been all these years. That's not co-ruling together. We co-rule together because we have learned to be and to live and exist and celebrate the gifts and the calling in the other person. Now, I want you to know something. You're not going to be 100% successful on that, but God created us to co-rule together. The home, the life, our business, our finances will never be at peace, will never be at peace until we learn to rule together. See, there's that quiet again. Amen? There's that quiet again. Listen to me. The greatest revelation that we learn is learning who we are, not only in Christ, but who we are as a man and as a woman and as a wife and as a father. And because that can then be poured down to our children. Because we're trying to leave a legacy to our children. We're trying to leave them a legacy. See, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, it was just the two of them. Plus God, and then the serpent slithered into their lives. Are you hearing me? So Adam and Eve were by themselves. Can I say something to you? No one had ever had a baby up until then. So do you think for a second Adam was like, you know, we got to be careful here. We're going to have kids, and we need to watch our attitude. Nobody had ever seen a kid. One day, Adam wakes up, and there's Eve, created out of his rib. God created her because he was alone. There was not any children. So he didn't realize, unwittingly, because of his ignorance, he did not realize the consequences of his decisions. He had no idea that his firstborn would kill his brother. He had no idea of the legacy that was going to be left because of the decision that he was there. That was Adam. That's not you. That's why God gave us the Bible. That's the book for me. Amen? But if every Sunday you go, see, everybody who has a Bible, an iPad, iPhone, just lift it up real quick and say, this is the rule book. And to rule, I got to know the rules. Because I keep playing outside the lines and I keep getting the call of offsides. I keep getting the call of illegal use of the hands. Are you hearing me? And so God created he male and female, created he them after his image and after his likeness. But if you can't discover, see, if you can't see the likeness of God in your spouse, there's that quiet again. See, if you can only see the person who disappointed you, if you can only see the person who let you down, if you can only see the person who made the mistake, if all you can see is their past, if all you can see is their failures, then you're not seeing the image of God. God created them in His image. Why? Because when it came time and they failed, He realized one thing. Even though they failed, even though they made a mistake, His image was still on the inside of them. His nature was still on the inside of them. My hope is not in Karen's flesh. My hope is the image of God that is in her. Amen? And the image of God, and hopefully she can see the image of God in me. We don't always project. Somebody help me today. Y'all going to preach with me? We don't always see. Amen? I need some help in here. I don't feel good. You're making me work too hard. Are you listening to me? We don't always see it. I don't always project. Amen? Karen asked me, she says, are you praying for me? And my answer was, well, I'm praying for all mankind. So you're included somewhere in there. That's what you call redirection. Are you listening? We want to project the image of God. And the reason why is that God created us for purpose. God created you for purpose. God created your wife for purpose, created you for purpose. And if you're single, you're going to have to find the image of God in your singleness. The reason why some cannot move on with their life is because they can't embrace their singleness and they demand of God, I don't want to be alone. How can you be alone? You have God with you. You have no idea what God has for you. If your hope is in, look, you say, well, Pastor, you're married. You've been married for 45 years. You don't have no room to talk. But anybody who's even been married for a long time will say to you, there's times to where you wish you were single. I can deal with a lot, but I can't deal with your self-righteousness. You know, it's too much. Like, I can't believe that. How many married people can raise your hand and say, you know, sometimes I'm not leaving. I just wish that she or he would just leave. I don't want them to be gone forever, but I do want them to be gone for a little bit. How many honest married couples do we have here? Oh, I know your wife. Hey, raise my hand, brother. I don't want to get it cut off. I got to go home with her. I got to go home with him. We all want to. But what keeps pulling us back? What keeps us together? What keeps us together is it takes us some time because, look at it, here's a real revelation. Turn to the person and say, we're human. And because of it, sometimes it takes us a while to realize that we are human. And you want to be like super spiritual and have all the answers. And you want to have all the conclusions. And you want to be able to expound great wisdom and great words of, I am the all-knowing one and I never fail and I'm always there and this is the beauty of me. And then you see your humanity and you're like, oh my God. How many knows it's cool when you're by yourself, but when your humanity is shown in front of others, that's not good. Jesus was all man, all God. You're all man, and you got some God in you. But you ain't all God. And so I'm afraid until this body is changed, and we exchange our mortal for immortality, you and I have got to be putting up with you and I. But our redemption and our restoration lies in our ability to what? To know who we are. Amen? Amen. See, I'm doing a good job this morning. Don't hurt my feelings. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, hear God, the imperative here in the word subdue, God not only creates them for dominion, but He decrees them into dominion. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. Have a bunch of kids. Amen? Multiply, marry, have a bunch of kids, replenish the earth, subdue it. Do you actually think that all God is ever concerned about is just kids and God doesn't really, it's all right to work at McDonald's. I said it's all right to work at McDonald's. But if you're going to work at McDonald's, then you be the best one there. There's no shame in that you are, you know, asking somebody if they want fries with that Big Mac. I'm taking medication. Leave me alone. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in the fact. But here's what my contention is. If you're going to be there, and that's where you have peace, then take dominion where you're at. Don't be dominated. Don't be dominated by every personality and everything that's there. And then every day you walk away complaining about working where you're working. And then you wonder why God don't bless you with more in your life. You want to be in dominion. You want to be a spirit-filled believer. You want to be more than an overcomer. But it's more than just the fact of you saying it out of your mouth. It's not just that you decree it, but that you accept it and live and say, God has purpose for me wherever I am. And if you're a mother, stay at home, then you be the most overcoming, devil butt-kicking mama that has ever been on the face of the earth. But don't complain about being a mama. Taking medication. Subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Just in short here, I'm not going to go all the way back to the first part of the message, but here in three parts, God's purpose and plan found here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. God's purpose was what? So that man would have dominion. So that God would subdue. Not just subdue. You have to find, I'm stuck here because I realize that no matter where, see, every place you're at, whether it's school, whether it's your job, whether it's your home, you have to find a way to subdue those areas of your life. You have to have dominion there. See, you have to learn to take dominion in your family. You have to learn to take dominion over your children. Well, I don't know what's wrong with my children. Well, I don't know what's wrong with your children either. But God does. I say God does. No, I say God does. I don't know what's wrong with your marriage, but God does. And God will reveal to us, God will reveal to us the secrets of our life so that we can take dominion over our life. So we can take dominion over our job. We can take dominion over our marriage. We can take dominion over our children. We can take dominion over every area of our life. This is far-reaching here as God is giving not only the declarative but the imperative command to us that it's not just I decree you into it, but He makes the imperative command to us that this is a mandate that I'm putting upon man. But here is the issue. The issue is there in Genesis chapter 3. The issue is in Genesis chapter 3 where that man has allowed, the serpent has come in to the garden. He's already named the serpent. He calls him the serpent. They recognize him as he is, but they don't recognize him as a danger. Why? Because he is the most, look at the word there, he is the most subtle of all the creatures in the garden. He's the most what? The most subtle. Not the wisest one. He is the most craftiest creature in the garden. Let me ask you something. How did they know that? The serpent was the craftiest. He was the most deceptive. As they looked at the serpent, they said, you know, there's just something about you I just don't trust. I got that feeling. Don't always discount your feelings. Sometimes if God can't get to your spirit, He'll deal with your feelings first. Are you hearing me? Sometimes God will get your feelings and attract your feelings and get your feelings and get that attention to be able to get you to another. Don't always give up. Some of you mamas have that intuition. Some of you have those gut feelings. Listen, don't discount. Well, we're not supposed to live according to our feelings. I'm not talking about living according to your feelings, but however God needs to get our attention, that's what God is going to do. He was the most subtle of all the creatures in the garden. The Bible says that He presented the plan to them. Does God's word really say this? They said, well, if we eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we shall die. And He says, that's not really what God meant. For mankind to have dominion and subdue the rule, that's what God wanted, but Adam rebels against God. Sin and death are introduced into the world because of Adam's rebellion. And then third, God promises there in chapter 3, He promises to them that He will give them. How many knows there is a promise even in the curse? I will put enmity between thee, between thy seed and his seed. Are you hearing me? See, need to know this. Everyone needs to know this. That if in the time that you feel like your life is not right, there is a promise within the curse. There is a promise. Even when we sin, there is a promise to forgive. Even when we are being disobedient, there is a promise to restore. The issue is we have to learn to accept and engage the promises of God. The promises of God are here, but they're no good unless we engage them into our life. How many can hear it today? Amen? So here, I want you to see is that the position of authority was given to him, that delegated authority. Amen? It wasn't that Adam needed to take his authority. He didn't need to take his position. The problem is we need to learn to exercise ourselves. See, if all the godness of the Godhead was in him, the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ, and Paul comes along in Colossians and tells us that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If that is the case, that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then that means that everything that I need lies within me, and God has given me the rule book, God has given me his GPS, by the Holy Spirit to guide me through the map of my life. I said, God gave us the map, but how many knows we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth? Why is that? Because we understand that our human nature, amen, will lead us down the wrong path. God gave unto Adam the command to dress and to guard the garden, but he was not faithful in that. Remember this, God has given you a garden. God has given you a purpose in your life. God has given you a purpose in your life. Don't get caught up in somebody else's purpose. Don't get caught up in the desires of your flesh. Know this, God has given you your own garden. God has given to you your destiny, and God has given you. You say, Pastor, why is it that we cannot find it? Because I contend that we are too blind living life instead of the reason many times that we are not content and happy in our life is because we are not fulfilling the God-given purpose that's in our life. Amen? Amen. I believe that. But I want to look today, if you will, after the fall. Are you with me? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 today, Ephesians chapter 1. Are you still with me? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. If you're there, say amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Can we know unless we have wisdom and revelation? Unless our eyes can be opened to the will of God for our life. See, are we able to see some things we can't see because we don't have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's why some things are unclear to us. We wonder, well, life seems to be unclear. Life seems to be uncertain. Well, that may mean because you have not attained the wisdom and the knowledge to make the next decision in your life. Can I give you a sidebar here? Be careful. Because many of the mistakes that we make in our life is outside the confines of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We make a decision, and and the problem is that when we make that decision, we then, and realize this, anything you buy on credit, you're eventually going to have to pay for. Say, wow, Pastor, that's a major revelation. Well, here, let me give you this. If you don't stop borrowing from your tomorrows, by the time you get there, you're going to be bankrupt. Quit borrowing from tomorrow and learn to live in today with hope for tomorrow. Are you hearing me? See, the only thing that can be brought into the future is by faith. And only God can give you faith. If God wants you to bring you something, and God's trying to take you to a certain destination, He will give you the faith. You have to engage that faith to get to that point of wherever that is. God's will for my life is not God's will for your life. And if you compare yourself with others, then what happens is this. You get lost in envy towards them. You understand, we're going to get to that today, but that was what happened with Cain. Cain envied his brother. Amen. So look at here in Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is seated where? Where is Christ seated? The right hand of God, He's in heavenly places. Am I in Christ? Amen. We know Christ is in us, but are we in Christ? We receive Christ, but are we walking in Him? Because if we are in Him, we are seated in heavenly places. Far above, look what it says. Are you there? In verse 21, He says, if we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, if we're seated in heavenly places with Christ, if we're in Christ, then we are seated far above all principality, all power and might and what? Dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. Why? Well, because He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, then all things have been put under our feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So His church is what? Is His body. You are His church. Amen. This is not His church. This houses the church. Amen. So the curse was imposed on mankind. We realize that. God said unto him, eat of the tree. If you eat of the tree, surely you shall die. God, how many knows? God had to keep His word. The easiest word you're going to keep to your children is when you can go buy them an ice cream cone. And the other easy thing is the things that you're giving them that they desire. Nobody wants correction. There's that quiet again. Amen? Nobody wants correction. But how many knows that your word is only as good as you keep it? You have to say what you mean and mean what you say. You cannot threaten and not fulfill. If God did not keep, His word is immutable. Not only are the blessings of God kept faithful in our life, but also this is that God says before you every day is given life or death. You have the choice every day of what you choose. But God says to us, if you choose life, here is the benefits of it. But if you choose death, here is what comes. I'm not cursing you. Are you listening to me? But I am telling you this, I cannot do anything about it. My word has already been set. My word has already been spoken. And you say to me, you say, well, Pastor, we're free from the curse of the law. We're free if we're in Christ. But if you keep walking out of Christ, if you keep walking out of His mercy, of His covering, of His grace in your life, you're inviting things into your life. Honey, look, I want you to understand, God doesn't turn His head when we make mistakes. God does not turn His head when we sin. Amen? Amen. I don't want to get into a bummer today, so let's go on. It would take God's grace in the work of redemption and restoration to fulfill what God had promised them. That the curse had come upon them, God's word had to come to pass. But realizing this, it would take God's grace in the work of redemption and restoration to fulfill what God had originally spoken to them in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Because I want you to know that God's word was not negated when God said that I have created man in my own image. And I know that some people want to cut that scripture and they want to say, well, God did create us in His image, but the rest of it doesn't really matter anymore because Adam gave over dominion to Satan when he sinned. Well, let's see what the Word says today. First of all, I want you to see it was Adam's conscious choice to reject God's Word. Adam needed to make a decision. Was God's Word true or whether the serpent's Word was true? The sad part here is that Adam sided with the serpent. This was an act of his free will. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices today. He unwittingly, by swearing allegiance to Satan's domain and against God. He didn't realize in the context of the full weight of what it was going to entail, but unwittingly he made that decision, not because he looked at God and shook his finger at God and said, I don't like you, you stink, and I'm not going to serve you. It was just by his absence of standing in obedience and believing God's word. So he unwittingly swore allegiance to Satan. Did this act give Satan de facto, and what I mean is in fact, did dominion in the earth cease because of that true man? And I want to declare emphatically, no. Adam's dominion was not always and only from God and under God. God gave the authority. It wasn't Adam's to give. Amen. Tony gets to drive his dad's vehicle, don't you? Do you get to drive it? Your dad says, Tony, here's my key. You can drive my vehicle. Do you ever drive your dad's vehicle? By your dad's permission? You don't have to indict yourself. Amen? Amen. He looks like I'm taking him to court right now. I'm not taking you to court, Tony. Listen to me. Your dad has the power to give you the authority. But you can't take your key, amen, your dad's key to your dad's truck. Give me your keys, brother. You can't take your dad's key and say to Anthony, here, Anthony, here's my dad's truck. He has the key, but he's not going to keep it for very long. It's not that which he has the power to give to Anthony. It's not his to give. It's his father's to give. And it was not Adam's to give. It was only God's to give because God gave it to Adam. Adam did not have the power or the authority to give away God's dominion to anyone or to change God's word. Don't think for a second because of what has transpired, even because your mama or your daddy disobeyed God, that somehow, and because a curse has been passed down to you, that a generational curse has been passed down to you. I want you to know today is that when you received Christ into your life, you came under a different authority. It doesn't matter what your mama, what your daddy did. It's what God already did for you. And when you came to Christ, you came under the covering of the beautiful blood of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it today. Amen? God still remains sovereign over heaven and earth. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, God's still sovereign. Amen. Some of you are looking at the world right now like, the devil's in control. No, he's not. Man has made some choices, and the church made some choices of not taking their dominion and not subduing the earth. But I'm here to declare to you today, with everything that's within me, that God is still sovereign over the heaven and over the earth, and God is still sovereign over America, and God's will is going to be ultimately done, and the good will be done. But the church has got to stand up! Are you hearing me? We don't want to be the generation. Are you listening to me? Give me your keys, brother. We don't want to be the generation that we gave away something that wasn't ours. What passed down is that he gave him the keys, and then Anthony goes out and gets in the car and is killed. Are you listening to me? That still doesn't change his authority and his position. It's still his vehicle. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't make any difference what your mama did and your daddy did or your uncle did or your aunt did or what you were born into or what you were born into or who you were born into. What I want you to understand is this. It's not your first birth that needs to take predominance in your life. It is your second birth that needs to raise up in the day that you're living in right now. And you need to declare with everything within you that my God still reigns in my life. He is still sovereign over our lives. And even though your mama and your daddy made some decisions, can I tell you something today? It's not the acts of carnal sin that your parents passed down to you. It is the attitude. It is the mindset that they have passed down to us. It's the religion. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me today? It's the religion, man. It's the phobias. Amen. You know, don't go under the ladder. Don't crack the mirror. Don't do that. Don't do this. Amen? Are you hearing me? We are fighting odds. Carissa is holding a child that should not be here. Are you hearing me? The devil said, I'm going to interrupt. And God said, no, you're not. You see, you can't count things out. We could have submitted to fear. Krista and Steve could have submitted to fear. We could have submitted to fear in the times that cancer came knocking at my door, and the odds have been against us over and over again, and against your life over and over again. And the voice of doom comes to you and says, your marriage is going to fail. Your life is going to fail. You're going to lose everything you've got. The world has gone insane. The world's going to go crazy. It's going to explode. Well, let it explode, because even though it does, in the middle of it, when it's all finished and done, God will rise out of the ashes in our lives and in America, and he will still reign, because the rest of the kingdoms may fall, but his kingdom will still stand. When it's all said, when it's all done, the kingdom of God will still stand. And even if either one of those people get into office, it doesn't change who God is. My God doesn't change because Hillary or Donald get into office.
And the more that you realize this, that God has a job for us to do, and it doesn't include the White House. It includes that we are in Wilkes County, and this is where we have got to take dominion. You can't look at your next door neighbor. You've got to ask yourself. Amen? You know what's interesting? God uses the analogy of the log and the splinter. You know why you can see the log in somebody else's eye? Because you've got a splinter in your eye. You already got wood. And when you got a splinter in your eye, everything's out of focus. How many's ever had your eye damaged? Amen? Everything gets out of focus. And Jesus said, look, amen, I know people are like, log? How can anybody get a log in their eye? That doesn't even make sense. Get a log in their eye. I mean, that's stupid. So what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, you always see things out of proportion when your life is out of proportion. When you're not walking in dominion, when you're not walking in faith, it's easy. Look, it's easy. Somebody said, I don't know who you are. We got so many in our anniversary, and somebody wrote this to us, Shane, and said, you've given me hope. Like, praise God. You and Karen have given us hope that two people so totally different could last 45 years together. I had to pause for a minute. Like, is this a compliment? Is somebody saying something good to us here? Or is this a backdoor slam? Hey, can't believe you even did it. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized we are against the odds. When Jennifer was a little girl, a baby, in her room, when I could get into her room, I would go in there, and I remember taking Jennifer at night. They're big times. She used to fight fevers all the time as a child. And Karen, I'll tell you this. And I would walk the floor with her, her in my arms. Those days were a lot safer then because I could pick her up. Are you hearing me? But I used to carry her in my arms, Kim. And I cannot tell you how many times I prayed that fever out of her body. I cannot tell you how many times I prayed demonic forces off of her. Can I tell you the times? They're countless. But in those times when I would carry her, I would pray and I would say to her, God, she is not of the seed of this world. She is not of the seed of Satan. She is from my loins. I did not birth her that she would have anything else except your very best. It was in those nights. I didn't wait until she was a teenager. I prayed that God would send her, the man, into her life. That he would be a son of Abraham. That he would be a man who would agree with her vision and her doctrine. And I want you to know is this. That even when Mac came along, she could not see it. She had a splinter in her eye. And all she could see was the log in Matt's eye. But you see, God gave her a revelation of wisdom and knowledge, and the day came where she saw him as I had prayed for him. You say, why, Pastor? Because God said I would have a legacy. Sitting back there is my son, my adopted son. But we never use the word adoptive until we have to describe to people who have no idea. But you cannot look at him and not know that he is not my biological son. Why? Because he is out of my loins. Why? Because I prayed him into existence. And even though he's by another mother, he is still my son by blood. Why? Because I prayed him into my life in the days and the hours. What? I didn't know what I was praying. God brought him into my life. God answered his prayer as God used him to pray into my life. That is my legacy. Jennifer and Steve are my legacy. And even though, Tony, that the enemy came in to steal my legacy. Are you hearing me? And I remember sitting in that Crown Vic that Steve finally got stolen out of the front of his house. And I won't tell you how that happened. You don't want to know. We were sitting in our car, and Karen was sitting in the back. And we were sitting in the church, in the parking lot, going into the church to my son's homecoming. And we didn't even realize. Karen said, "I feel like I'm birthing all over again." That's what she felt. And a word of prophecy had come by an obscure man that we didn't even have a close relationship with. And he spoke over our lives and he said that he, your son, is a tithe. You must make him a tithe in this moment and give him as a tithe unto me. And because of that, I will give you many sons into the kingdom that's there. And I want you to know and listen to me very carefully. John, even though in that context, in the darkest, in the years to follow, it looked like it was going to be the very opposite that was there. And I want you to know that from the pits of hell, every voice, every demon that was there said, "Your legacy is gone. You have nothing to hold on to. I have splintered everything. I've taken your hope. I've taken your faith." But out of it, there was one thing that he didn't count on, is that I was created in the image of God and after his likeness. And even though I was in the ashes of my life, the word of the Lord came through the despair and broke open into the light of day and said, "No, I have a purpose and a plan for your life." And even in the darkest moments that are speaking to you right now, know this, that God has a legacy for your home and for your life, and you cannot give up on it. The voice of God, it may be nothing but a silent whisper, Eric. It may nothing but be a little, still, small voice. But it's enough! It's enough to speak through the darkness of your life. And that's what I want you to know. Is in this moment, as I close today, that you cannot give up. That even though there has been mistakes and a curse that's been passed down, the curse is not greater than the promise. Are you hearing me? I said the curse is not greater than the promise. And when you look at your babies, when you look at your babies, Gwenny, and you look at them, no matter what hell says, you can look at them and you can declare, they are the promise of God. Do you hear me, bro? They are my promise. They are my legacy. They belong to no one else. They are gifts from God to our lives. And hell cannot have them. Hell cannot have our children. They cannot have the lives of our children or our grandchildren. They are our legacy. And we are given a mandate to pass on this legacy. I want you to hear me today. That there has never been a time more than there is right now. That I want to see our babies and our children. I want to see them crying at this altar. I want to see them crying out to God. I want them to know the power of the Holy Ghost like we did. My roots go back into three generations. We come from a place of Pentecostalism. I'm not talking about isms. I'm not talking about the silly carnal things that became a part of Pentecostalism. The dress, the hair, the rules, the regulation. But what was real, Teresa, was the power. The power. When my mother heard me scream in the middle of the night, tormented by demons that would come to me in the middle of the night after nights of drunken, drug-infused, crazy nights. And I would scream out in my sleep and my mother would come. That Pentecostal, long-haired woman who believed in holiness. She was religious. And she had ways that I would not adopt. But there's one thing that I'm glad that I believed. I believed in the power of the Holy Ghost that she possessed in her life. And I want my babies to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the young people in this house to know the power to deliver, the power to set free. I want them not to live their life weeping over the mistakes they made, but that they would cry the tears of intercession, crying out for God to touch their lives and to fill the void on the inside of them. I want them to experience the power of a holy God, not just to live out a life of religion. I want them to know, no matter how unfair they think their life is, no matter how they think they're likely to be cursed, I want our young people and I want the people of this house to know that the promise, Sarah, is greater than the curse. Amen. He said to Satan, "You think you've won? You haven't won. I'm going to put enmity between her seed." He wasn't talking about Eve. He was prophesying into the future. Woo! That's why he created woman. He created woman because he knew, not through Eve, but that she was the mother of females. How many knows? But there was a vessel that was going to be created that would give birth to the Messiah, to the answer for your life and my life. Oh, hallelujah. See, you think you won, but you haven't won because you may bruise her heel, but she is going to deal the fatal blow to your head. Thanks for the sound effects. A couple seconds later, it wouldn't have meant nothing. You're going to bruise her heel. You're going to bruise her heart because she's going to watch her own son die on the cross. Oh. When it looks hopeless there on the cross, and on that third day when he arose, he dealt a death blow to Satan, and he went in to hell, Shane, and he took back the curse of sin and death. Do you hear me? Jesus went into hell himself and took back the keys of sin and death. You say, "But Pastor, wait a minute. People are dying every day." Oh, that's right. Sinners and believers are dying every day. But you see, there's a difference, Jim, between the unbeliever and the believer. Because Paul said, "Oh, death,
where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And I may have it backwards, but it doesn't make any difference. I just want you to understand is that death and the grave no longer has a sting or victory over our lives. And when the believer dies, it's a stark difference between the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, there is a sting of death, Penny. But for the believer has no sting of death. Even though I could not have been with my son when he died on that highway, he was not alone. Because the angels came. And they enveloped him in their arms. And they carried him into the Father's bosom. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. How many are glad today? I said, how many are glad today that we have a promise that is greater than the curse? How many is glad we have a promise that is greater than the curse? Bow your heads today. Or cry today. I cried today. Please, don't anybody else move. Just be patient, just for a couple more minutes. How many knows today that God's promise in your life is greater than the curse? That God has an answer and a solution for you. Say, Pastor, I'm believing. I'm believing for my children and my grandchildren today that they are going to experience revival in this day and in this hour. That we will leave a legacy of the move of the Spirit of revival to their lives. Let me tell you something. We can spend days and years trying to convince people to find the Lord, but how many knows when there is a divine move of God and there is revival, it will do the work that we cannot do. How many today would say, Pastor, please, my heart cries for a move of God. My heart cries that my children experience the supernatural power of Almighty God. They experience His great love, His great power, His great intervention into their lives. How many parents and grandparents will raise their hand and say, Pastor, I am so hungry for God to do it. I want to be one of those individuals who are leaving a legacy to this next generation. I don't